Week after week so far in this series, we've been talking about primarily how to position ourselves relationally with God in order to hear his voice and understand his leading in our lives. In that regard, we've got a few more of those practical issues to cover about, you know, how to position ourselves, but we're going to get to those over the next few weeks. But tonight, I want to talk about what it's actually like to hear his voice. And we're going to start off with one area of how he talks to us tonight. Next week, we'll cover another area. Okay, and I want you to keep in mind, though, okay, we can never forget this. Everything starts, continues, and it's completed within the context of a fully committed relationship with God. Okay, all of his wonderful promises are experienced within a real-time, day-in and day-out mutual relationship where we're completely dependent upon him for everything to lead us, to guide us, to direct our paths, to light our way, and to give us the strength to even just walk and walk in the direction that he sets for our lives. I remember my older brother went through a spell kind of for a while where he was absolutely fascinated by Winston Churchill. And he read all these books, watched videos, you know, got his hands on everything he could about Winston Churchill. And he was able to, you know, like after a while, recite all sorts of like funny stories. And he would talk with just a really cheesy British accent trying to imitate him. And, you know, it was entertaining and stuff, but he would just go on, talk about his amazing diplomacy, his political dealings, his strategic abilities during the war, and how he handled the Americans and the Russians, and just clever man that he was, and just so on. And once I challenged him about some fact, I was acting like I knew what I was talking about, which I didn't, but he quickly put me in my place. He was like, you know, no, that is wrong. I'm going to explain to you how Churchill would have handled that or what he thought, you know. And I was just like kind of chuckling at him because I was actually goading him. And he was acting like he knew the guy. He was his best friend, his advisor or something, and he just spent all this time with him and could answer for him. And I just thought, okay, Eric, that's kind of interesting. But you know, the thing is that my brother started to just identify with this man. Not only did he know so much about him, he was just like, okay, how did this guy lead? What were those leadership skills, you know? And the bravado that he carried that brought people around him, that created these followings. There was so many ways that my brother was able to identify with this guy and start to, you know, kind of really connect with this guy that he had never met before. And, you know, that is what's so wonderful about, like, studying history or say, a biography of somebody, is that you actually get to know someone that you've never met. Famous people, powerful people, crazy people, whatever. You know, we have the chance to get to know somebody that we've never met. See, a biography kind of opens this window, okay, into a person's mind and their attitudes, their passions, their personality, the way they think, and their perspective on all sorts of aspects of life, whether it's religious, political, professional, or whatever, okay? A biography kind of gives us all these details of how a person approached even the most mundane details of their lives. And it's like everything is important. Nothing, you know, is unimportant. It's like you want to grab it all so you really understand that person. But here's the thing. With the biography, there's still a degree of separation. Because whoever's writing it is not that person. Okay, they're writing about that person. So no matter how close they were to the subject, no matter how good friends or how much history they've gathered to be able to write about that person, they could never really know that person's inner mind, their inner heart, their inner emotions, you know, where they were really, things really came from within their being. And that's why, what's better than a biography? An autobiography, okay? You get this facts straight from the horse's mouth. And when the facts are penned, okay, by the very person who lived and experienced them, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the author doesn't have to make any suppositions, you know, any presumptions or conjectures about how something would have happened. They can tell the facts because they lived it. And this should give the reader a higher level of confidence, okay, in the material that gets produced between a biography versus an autobiography. And it allows you to associate a little closer with the person you're studying. Here's the thing. We have an autobiography, okay, from God. It's in our possession. Every one of us has the ability to read his personal autobiography. And since it was penned, okay, and the texts were inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, which we find in 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that it is 100% accurate. We don't have to make any assumptions, no conjectures. It's God himself who is speaking. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So the Bible is God's autobiography, and it's a compilation of all that God has chosen, okay, to freely disclose to us about himself. And what that means is that when we read the Bible, okay, if we approach it in the right way, we can actually discover all the intricacies that God has wanted to show us about himself, okay? All the insight into his personality, his emotions, his passions, his desires, his creativity, the way the Godhead thinks, you know, and the intensity in which they do things and the gentleness, their likes, their dislikes, how they interact with mankind and the rest of their creation, with the angels, with the devil and the demons. We can find all that out. We can also understand how the Godhead actually operates in unity, how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit act in one accord and in complete unison. We can get a view of how God approaches leadership, his view of servanthood, duty, authority, success, failure, the entire thing. He even instructs us from it and gives us from his own, you know, perspective, what is best for our lives, the kinds of choices we should make, how we should live, you know, the things that will help us, the things that will hurt us, the things that will kind of direct us to the right path, and the things that will take us all the way off. He shares all of that with us. So God's autobiography is filled with everything that he believes that we need, okay, to truly understand him and understand how to live by faith. And it's everything that we need to know how to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. I'm sure that you know, many of you have been told throughout, you know, the years that you're to read your Bible, and for many, many different reasons. I'm going to make one thing, I think, perfectly clear. The reason, the main reason, there could be a whole lot of others, but the main reason we are to read the Bible is for one purpose only, and that is to get to know our Father. To get to know everything we can about God, the King who loves us, in order that we can develop, okay, a deep relationship with him, understanding who he is and how much he actually just is crazy for you and wants you to be a part of him and share in that unity that he shares with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And here's the thing. As we understand that, and as we begin to accept in our hearts and in our heads his unconditional love, and believe that it's not just directed to the world, but it's directed to each of us as individuals. Each one of you sitting here, God's love is directed towards you. You know what? That's when we're to start to reciprocate, okay, those affections and those emotions. And we can start to align our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our passions, and our behaviors with those of the one who actually loves us more than we could ever imagine. And it is in this process of reading his autobiography, understanding what he's like, and starting to identify with him, connect with him, relate to him, understand how he thinks, it is that process that we actually begin to gain what he calls spiritual understanding, okay? And insight into his mind. It's when we begin to share his mind and actually speak his words. When you fully comprehend, okay, that God, the creator of all things and the ruler over all things, is passionately in love with you and desires you. I mean, he desires you. He wants to be like this with you. He wants to go everywhere with you. He doesn't want you to leave him at home. He doesn't want you to leave him somewhere else when you go off to work or go off to school or go off to your parties. He wants you to take him with you everywhere you go. He just wants that complete unison. And you know what he desires? He desires that you want the same thing. That's his whole thing. He shows you how much he loves you in order that maybe, just maybe, you might hope to feel the same way about him. So I've used this explanation before, but kind of, you know, when you first meet a boy or a girl that you think is really fantastic, what's the first thing you do? You want to spend time with them, and you want to know everything about them. you know, where they came from, what their family's like, what their values are like, what they like to do, what's fun, what they don't like, what things hurt them, what things scare them, you know, what kind of movies they're into. And you just want to go on and on. And it's an incredibly fascinating time just discovering everything about that person. But you know what's really interesting? When you really start to attach yourself and identify with that person, you know what? You actually start to mold yourself to kind of fit them. So when there's something that really bugs them, guess what? Normally, when you care about somebody that way and you're fascinated in getting to know them more and more and more, you kind of stop it and you kind of change it so that you can line up with them, so that there isn't conflict in this relationship. And somehow, over time, each of you have this give and take of edges where all of a sudden, you guys kind of walk in unity and you can have a good relationship together. Well, this is the kind of response that God hopes we have when we truly understand that He gave up His life just so we could get to know Him, just so we could understand Him, and just so He could be a part of us. And here's the thing. God is so big, and He is so vast, and He is so amazing that even if we spent our entire life, each of you from right now, spent your entire life trying to get to know Him, you know what? You would never be able to finish that task. You take the Bible and you say, okay, well, it's 66 books, you know, I could read it in, you know, a few months. But you know what? There's so much richness in there and so many layers, you will never, never be done searching out aspects of God's mind and God's heart. It will keep you busy your entire life. Here's the thing. Desiring to know God, however, okay, in His fullness, wanting to understand Him is both kind of the impetus or our motivation and the process by which we allow God to have both a priority in our life and the absolute authority in our lives. We give it priority by cherishing it, cherishing the fact that we are so lucky as people to have insight and visibility in the mind of God. Out of the billions of people that live on this earth, there's only a few who can make that claim, that they have the right to get insight into the mind of the Creator of the universe. That few. About that much. And so when you think about the numbers, it's crazy. Billions of people on this earth, and you, one of you, each one of you, are God saying, hey, you can have the right to know me. And so we spend time in it, we consume it, we eat it as if it is our very bread of life. That's how we make it our priority. But we give it authority in our life, okay, by choosing to follow it, by choosing to let it become our reality, aligning ourselves with it, getting rid of the pieces of us that just don't map, that don't conform, that don't make sense to be in a love relationship with God. And we get to that place where we want to say nothing, think nothing, and do nothing that is not absolutely in accord with God's ways and His direction for our lives. Some of you are just learning that, just starting to understand how when you decide, oh, that's all right, I still want to do things my way, the pain that comes from that, the damaged relationships, the other people who get hurt in your lives. And when God says, look, if you just come alongside here and do it this way, you know what? You'll be in the center of my love, and you'll be in the center of my protection and my care, and that's where we want to live. I want to give you a little practical example of kind of how we approach a passage of Scripture and how you could practice doing this in your life, thinking about it and thinking, okay, how am I going to give it authority in my life? Let's turn to Romans 6, 1 through 14, and we'll read it and then we'll kind of tear it apart. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with Him? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also share His new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. He died once to defeat sin, and now He lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God, since you've been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. So, we're going to take a look at this table and do some compare and contrast in these verses in Romans and see how we're being, you know, instructed, you know, and what the realities that God is trying to communicate here and say, these realities you need to align your life to. These realities you need to let be authoritative in your life and let them become real to you. So the first thing he says is, should we continue to sin? And he says, no. Because since he died, we also died to our sinful nature. So the connection there is absolutely not. We're identifying ourselves with Christ and his death. Because he died, we died. He didn't sin, therefore we no longer have to sin. Next is because Christ was raised from the dead. The fact that, he died, yes, that broke the power of sin in our lives, but he also raised. That is an indication for us that of new life, okay, which we experience in the new creation. So in other words, we can be new and different people by living through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no longer any power in sin or death. He was raised from the dead, and all power now resides in him. Fact. Okay? He was raised, sits at the right hand of God. All power and authority has been turned over to him by the Father. Here's our reality. We also were raised from the dead when we accepted Christ. That was our baptism. When you accept Christ, when you repent for your sins, that is your death. Okay? And when you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, that is your resurrection. Okay? In fact, when we do physical baptism here, where a person goes in the water and up, all that is a word picture to explain this process of what happened. Our true baptism, the one baptism the Bible talks about, okay, is this, becoming born again, buried with your sins, risen to new life. That's our identification. Thus, in the same way that sin and death has no power anymore over Jesus, it has no power over us. We've been set free. Therefore, what's the answer? We do not have to sin. It's now purely a matter of choice. Nobody is enslaved to it anymore. Next one, Jesus Christ has new life. Well, here's the thing. Because he has new life, now you know what? We have new life. Not only in eternity, but right here and now as we're to experience his resurrection as part of our daily life. What that means is this, the new creation, the new life that he's given us is to be what rules and controls in us day in and day out. We don't have to live any other way. So if we find that the old man is in control of us most of the time, and we're thinking the way he thinks, and we're doing the things he does, that says we're not identifying ourselves with his resurrection. We're not stopping each day and saying, wait a minute, no, stop. This has no more power over me. I don't have to participate in it. I don't have to think this way. No. I have been resurrected from the dead, and I have new life. I can walk in that freedom with no grip of sin around my throat. That's my choice. This is how I'm going to live. I can share in that new life now. He died once to defeat sin and now lives for the glory of God. Okay, how do I identify? Jesus is living for the glory of God. How do I identify with that? Well, that means that we are to live for the glory of God. His glory in and through our life should be our obsession. Okay? We should consider ourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God. Wouldn't that totally just adjust your mindset of each morning you got up and said, today, in everything I'm going to do, I want God to get glory? And every moment of the day, that's kind of what you have, you know, set at your head. You know, you write it on your hand or something. And you can sit there and think, am what I doing? Is what I'm thinking? Is what I'm letting dwell in my mind and in my heart? Is where I'm placing my emotions and desires? Is that bringing glory to God? Or is it just somehow feeding me and satisfying me and trying to make me happy? That's how we apply it. If it's not bringing glory to God, you know what? We are able to live to bring glory to God. And here's the best part. It's not a hope. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not for those super spiritual people who can do it. Each of us are able to live this way and experience our life in this manner. The next piece of that verse says, since we have new life, we're to use our body to do what God wants us to do. We are free to follow God's will and let our body be in complete submission to his ways. But as we've studied, for that to happen, the body's the last part that Paul talks about. Why? Because it's the tail on the dog, right? First thing is if we let our thoughts be centered on Christ, I've died to sin, I am resurrected. And then we let our mind and our emotions be set on the fact that everything I do today is going to bring glory to God. Then you know what? My body can follow, and it can be in submission to those prior decisions. Now I walk in unity. I walk in oneness, my thoughts, my mind and emotions, and my body, and it all gives glory to the Father. So that's how we're to practically take pieces of the Bible as we read it, okay, and tear it apart, compare it, contrast it, analyze it, and we're constantly to search out through it either what Jesus has experienced or what he's trying to communicate for us to experience and understand what he's expressing. Because every bit of it is intended to be practically applied to our day in and day out reality. And once we understand that, once we do our little analysis, you know what? Now it's up to us to walk in it. Make the choice to think it, to believe it, and to let it permeate all that you do. Do the homework. Do the analysis. Align your emotions and your mind with it. And you know what? You're going to discover that God will start communicating to you in an amazing way. He'll start bringing these scriptures alive in your life, and they'll become very personal and very powerful. Okay? Sometimes it's very obvious and very blatant, like this discussion Paul had, and other times it's a bit more layered, and you have to keep digging and digging and digging until you find it. I'm going to deviate from my notes here for a second, but there's a scripture that, to me, changed my life. Okay? It's in 1 Peter 2:8 and 9. And it basically said that, you know, I have been chosen by God. I'm part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And it just freaked me out. It's like, I am part of God's own possession? And it said, I have a purpose. It says that you, he did this. He picked me and he chose me that I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because I was not a people. And he says, now I'm the people of God. And growing up, like most of us, you know, everybody struggles with their self-image issues, and you're always wrestling, trying to figure out who you are and what you are. And you know what? When I was a freshman in high school, I discovered who I was. I belonged to God, and that meant everything to me, everything. And when I really wrapped my identity around that, and it wasn't just, oh, okay, cool verse, that's neat, you know. No, I wrapped my identity around that. I said, I believe that. I am chosen by him. I am special. And his excellencies, his glory is going to be what comes through my life. And as I started to wrap myself around that, it was amazing. The strength that I have, my ability to navigate high school and college, all those difficult years where you're trying to define yourself. I knew who I was. That's how we're to take the word of God and apply it and let it breathe life into our bodies so that that becomes our reality. And you know what? For me, that reality has never changed. From that moment on, that scripture became personal, and it was and is my life. Now, sometimes the Bible, something we open up, something we study and read, okay, is layered, which means that there's multiple meanings. There's kind of a surface level, and there's potentially other things that God was trying to get us to understand. And when I say by layers, I'm going to use kind of a metaphor to explain a metaphor, which is, you know, sometimes helps. But there are certain truths that God has given us that he likens to the milk that a baby drinks. Okay? The very base level of sustenance that a child needs to start their maturation and their development. Okay? Give them milk. You don't give a child solid food, a baby. You start giving them milk until they get to a certain age. 1 Peter 2:1 through 3 says this. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So long for the pure milk of the word, which in my mind is kind of that first layer, okay? The basic elemental truths and tenets of Christianity. Examples of some milk can be these. God is God, and we are not. Pretty simple, high level to understand. God is comprised of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is perfect. We are not. We are all sinners. God sent his Son, born of a virgin, to come and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a sinless life. I got to edit that one, so we'll start again. Jesus lived a sinless life and freely offered himself up to die because he loves us and wanted to provide a way for the fellowship between man and God to be restored. Jesus died in the flesh and then rose again in the flesh 3 days later. Jesus promised that he would come again and establish his kingdom on this earth. And if anyone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that he rose again and that he's coming again, he will be saved. And upon salvation, God will give you his Holy Spirit to live within you. And without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. These are some of the basic truths that we are all to know and all to hold to. But what do we know about milk? If a child stays on milk for too long, it's not only kind of socially uncomfortable, it's going to be pretty ugly for that child as they, you know, are trying to grow, because there's going to be real problems, okay? A child needs to move from milk to solid foods and eventually to be eating meat. And this provides them the nutrients that they need to grow into a healthy, strong young person. Hebrews 5, 11 through 4. Concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's a depth to the Word of God that allows us to know him more and more and more, with the result being that we grow up to be mature in our faith, okay? And here's the thing. Those layers, okay, are intended for us they're intended to be discovered by us. God has put them in there so that we search them out. He does not want us to remain as children. Okay, a lot of times he calls these mysteries or hidden truths. But the great thing is this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? You have been chosen to understand all the mysteries of God and understand those secrets, okay? They're not to be kept, you know, somewhere that you can't find them. You've been chosen to understand them. We know that Jesus always taught in parables, pretty much. He says that pretty much when he was in public, everything he spoke was a parable. And he did that, I believe, for the very purpose of kind of creating a separation, so to speak, between those people who really wanted God and those people who just wanted something from God, okay? Who wanted to be entertained or to be healed or to get something from him. And there's a famous parable called the sower and the seed. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but, you know, it talks about as he throws out the seed, which is the word of God, and how it lands, you know, in different soils, which is kind of an illustration of different people's hearts. Well, he capped off that story with this statement in Mark 4, 9 through 12. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. The point I want to make is this. It's appointed for us, those who believe, those of us who have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, to understand and to know, okay? It's not to be a mystery, okay? Remember, God said that he freely discloses it to us. And if he's freely disclosing it, then it's up to us to search it out and find it. Here's the thing. There's a responsibility there. A child is how does he feed? He just opens up and swallows. They just shove the bottle in, you know, and they just open up and drink the milk. What does an adult have to do in one way or another? We all have to earn our meal. We have to work for it. We have to find it. If we're going to eat, there's something that we have to do. And in that same way, as you go from, you know, a child in your faith, where what you hear at church and what you, you know, the general stuff you read from the Bible is your basic sustenance. Okay, as you get older, it's up to you to get in your Bible, search it out, use your mind, concentrate it, understand it, and dig for the truth so that you can know all there is to know about God. And here's the thing. He's given you the Holy Spirit to teach you. He's not left us to our own devices, okay? Which, thank goodness for that, okay? He gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. And that Holy Spirit teaches us about him. 1 John 2:26 through 27. I have written these things to you because you need to be aware of those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you all things, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you, and continue to live in Christ. Now, sometimes the Spirit uses someone like me, someone who's gifted to teach. And when I'm teaching, okay, that is an expression of the Spirit through me to help you guys understand God. And that's totally cool. But you know what? What we do here on Sunday nights, or what I do when we meet one-on-one and sit down and go through the Word, okay, that is to be just the cherry and the whipped cream on top. Okay, that's the dessert. This should not be your main meal. And if you're coming to church and your time at church is your main point of fellowship with God and being in his Word, you know what? You're going to starve. This is purely the topping. You need to be eating yourselves every day. Not waiting till the end of the week and just getting the whipped cream and cherry. Okay? That's not how it's to be. I am to be the topping, and I'm to help clarify, and I'm to help bring that truth to a place of maturity in your life, but it's up to you to dig it out and search it out. And here's the thing. When you do that, you're going to find that the Spirit's going to start taking pieces of the Bible and just like poof, opening them up, and they're going to become alive to you, and all of a sudden, those ears that you have to hear will hear, and those eyes that you have to see will see, and you know what? You will understand. And that is the amazing thing. When you start to understand his heart, his thoughts, his ways, and his desires. And when something happens, you're like, wait, that's not consistent with God. That's not what I know about my dad. And that starts becoming meaningful to you. And here's the other thing that's very, very important to understand, just so you don't get confused, okay? Understanding the Word of God is absolutely different than having knowledge of the Word of God, okay? We can all gain knowledge. Every one of you can read it, study it, memorize it, proclaim the truths. But you know what? In that scenario, it will have no real authority in your life. And you'll stay mere children with childlike thoughts and childlike behaviors. And you'll never reach the strength of maturity of adulthood. Understanding of the Word of God, however, is very unique because it is a gift from God. You can't get it on your own. It is a gift that he gives his friends to those who fear him. Remember as we studied back in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 11, when we search for him as we would for lost treasure, when we seek out insight and understanding, when we cry out for it, yearn for it, when we tune our ears to his voice and concentrate on understanding, then in Proverbs 2, 5 through 7, it says, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. So it all will come from him as almost like a reward or a fruit of our willingness to search it out and hunt it out. It's like the treasure that we find, okay? And he opens it all up to us when we seek him with our heart, our mind, and our soul. And here's the great thing. God does not hold back. He will give us all the insight, all the wisdom, and all the understanding that he knows we need in order to know how to find the right course of action every time for our lives. Here's the interesting thing, though. What does he say? So we will know how to find it. He doesn't say we will necessarily find it, okay? We still have to make sure we're always positioned to hear him. but we will know how to find it. He's going to give us that wisdom and understanding. But in order to participate, in order to be eligible for his insight, wisdom, and understanding, we have to draw near to God. And when we do our part, you know what? God always does his part. James 4:8 tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So in this section, I want to summarize it by saying God will speak to us through his word. Okay? It is the one place that we can find all that we need to know about him. We can know his heart, his ways, his thoughts, his desires, and from that begin that process of aligning ourselves up with each one of those things. We take our thoughts, we take our emotions, and we compare them to what we found to be true in God's word, and we push aside anything that just doesn't fit. And we say, no, I'm going to be like my dad. I'm going to walk like he walked. I'm going to talk like he talked. I'm going to do the things that he did. That's how I want to live. Reject all else. And you know what? Then you'll begin to understand God. And you'll begin to understand his heart. And walking like him will be natural. It'll just be what you do. It won't be forced. It won't be religious. It won't be standing up there, you know, talking in old King James language. It's not about that at all. It's about knowing the way he loves people, knowing the way he relates to people, knowing the way he communicates, and you being that instrument in which he uses you to engage in the lives of other people so you can show them his love, show them his thoughts, show them his ways. That's to be your reality. You can walk as he walks, become so identified with him. Now, here's the other thing. The word of God is living. I've said this many, many times. We've quoted the scriptures, and we'll get to that. But I've said that it is living and active. And I want to explain practically what that means. It's not some cool text. It has a real application in our lives. Okay, and it's played out extremely powerfully in my life, and I know in some others as well. And here's the thing. If you start searching God and his word in this way, you'll experience it in the exact same way that I'm going to describe it. Okay? A little bit of differences here or there, but it will come alive to you in the exact same way. There's times where I am just reading my Bible, okay? And a certain set of verses just kind of like come off the page. They like jump off, almost like scream out at you as if it's like, this is for you, understand this. God's communicating this piece. This is specifically what he wants you to know at that moment in time. So, you know, I've told you many times, I think, at least some of you, that God has, you know, taken me on an extremely difficult journey that is now in its seventh year, okay? Painful, painful journey. But God, in his mercy, didn't just plunge me into this journey and totally unaware and have me just totally blow my mind, okay? He told me exactly what he was going to do to me through many verses. Okay, the first one that he used to prepare me, first of all, he prepared me for the journey, and he gave me Psalm 103. And then he warned me of what was going to happen, and he gave me Psalm 107. I was on an airplane traveling. I used to travel a lot, and I always just brought my Bible and read my Bible. And I was just kind of reading through like I normally do. And just so you know, my personal kind of approach to reading the Bible is that I just start at the beginning and I read to the end over and over and over. I don't like skip around, look for something cool to read or say, huh, does that like look like it's speaking to me and pick that and stay there. Or I don't do that. I just read from beginning to end. And if God's going to talk to me, God's going to talk to me where I'm at. Okay? So I was doing that. I was on this airplane. I'm reading. Okay? And I just happened to be in Psalms. And I got to Psalm 103. And all of a sudden it was just like, whoa. I mean, it just like came out alive and it just like touched my spirit and it was like gripped me. And I was like, whoa, what is this? So I want to read this for you. And I'll read it quickly because the point of the psalm isn't necessarily the point that we're trying to make here. Psalm 103, 1 through 14. Praise the Lord, I tell myself with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord. I tell myself and never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles, like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are, and he knows we are only dust. Beautiful psalm, filled with beautiful truths. But here's the thing. That night, that moment, I knew those scriptures were specifically for me. I didn't know why, okay? But I knew I was supposed to hold on to them and hold on to what they said. So I took careful note, read it, you know, things that were really important, and then I kind of went back to reading, you know? I will get back to the psalm, and I'll explain why I've highlighted some of these things, because that kind of wraps around at the back end of the story. But to continue, I was like, okay, so I read Psalm 104, 105, 106, just normal reading, and it's like, whatever. And then I arrived at Psalm 107, and then I comprehended, I understood why God first spoke to me through Psalm 103. Overall, Psalm 107 is a bit confusing, okay? Read it a gazillion times, never understood it, so I just kind of like blew through it. It's like, okay, cool, you know, go on, next psalm. And this time it also just like, every bit of it just stopped, and I was like, I instantly understood what God was talking about. And he basically took people and segmented them into these different groups, okay, throughout this psalm. He broke it up into, you know, this first group of people, okay, who they're like out in a desert searching for truth. And for whatever reason, they search everywhere for truth, but they don't turn to God. So they're pretty miserable. And they cry out to him. He helps them. The next group of people are what he says is they just totally rebellious to him and his word. They don't want anything to do with it. They're like, I'm going to live life my own way, seek my own things, forget you. And they find that their life is like they're just in these prison cages of just, you know, addictive behaviors and destructive things in their lives, and they're just miserable. They cry out for help. God helps them. And then the third group was even different again, because these people were all starving to death, except they had the delicacies of God put in front of them, and they just refused to eat. They're just like, no. And yet they were starving to death, and God is just like, you know, and they finally cried out to him, and he helped them. But then I got to the next group, and I knew that was talking about me, okay? And this section of scripture dealt with people who were busy serving God, but it describes something that was very unusual, very unnatural, and quite horrific. Psalm 107, 23 through 30. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. I mean, the picture here is just this hurricane-type storm that's taking place. And their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. I knew instantly this was talking about me. I was that sailor, doing business on great waters, okay? I was the guy who was very busy in ministry. And firsthand, I got to see how God worked in the lives of so many people. And he even allowed me to see and experience like some amazing events which can only be attributed to the wonders of God. Then he told me what was coming. He himself was going to throw my life in such an incredible storm. He was going to bring this about in a storm that hit suddenly. And although I, by many, were considered to be an expert sailor, in other words, someone who had spent a lot of years with God, had suffered with God, and had known God, this was going to be an experience like no other. Nothing would compare to what he was going to bring in my life. So he brings this storm that was so intense and so dramatic that I would literally freak out, okay? I would be crying out in abject misery and distress. And just to give you a feel for what that means, in the Hebrew, that word that we've translated misery literally means to destroy by breaking into pieces. Just continually breaking into pieces until it is absolutely worthless, good for nothing. I read that and I was like, oh my goodness, this is not going to be a pleasant journey. I don't understand why you're doing this. It told me that I was going to stumble around like a drunken man. In other words, that storm is hitting you so much, you have no control in your life. You're just being tossed and fro. You didn't have any control even of how you reacted to it. Every time you tried to do something, you're being thrown a different way. And the psalm indicated that he would just continue with it and just continue just beating me endlessly without end. And eventually, I'd be at my wit's end. Okay? In other words, I would stop fighting him. I would stop resisting. I'd stop trying to figure it out, stop demanding, you know, an explanation. Why God? And I'd literally be at the end of myself with absolutely no strength left within me, okay, to help myself, protect myself, care for myself, or even really provide for myself. Now, the good news is that he told me that when this is over, he's going to calm the storm. It will be his hand that brought it, his hand that will calm it. And it says that he will lead me to my desired haven, okay? Which is actually the only time in the Bible that God ever does that, okay? The only scripture where it says he leads them not to his will for you, but to their desired will. So apparently there's going to be a good ending to, you know, the last 6.5, 7 years of tragedy in my life. And I'm absolutely looking forward to that day. And then shortly after I received Psalm 107, I was reading, and I got to Lamentations 3. Again, it stood out in the page, and I knew it was for me. It was the most gruesome, detailed explanation of what the next period of time in my life was going to look like. Okay? It's scary. If you ever wanted to go read Lamentations 3, you know, and try to picture what that would look like in a life, that was me. And here's the thing. The net of it all, Psalm 103, Psalm 107, Lamentations 3, he did it exactly as he said he would, in exacting detail. Not one item was missed. But get this, in the midst of all that tragedy that ensued upon my life, you know what I was able to do? I was able to reach back to the first thing he did to prepare me, Psalm 103. And I pulled it into my life, and I realized, okay, that he wanted me to know up front that all this bad stuff that was happening in my life was not because he was punishing me. It wasn't because he was mad at me because of my sin. And it wasn't just because he was having anger for anger's sake. In fact, he wanted me to know up front that he does not deal with me on the basis of sin. That he's taken my sin and thrown it as far as the east is from the west. That is not why he was doing that. And what a blessing, okay, this psalm became to me. Because when I stumbled around like a drunken man and did things that, you know, just I never thought I would do, I was enabled in a large part to just let all of this happen, to let it just unfold in my life and rest in the fact that, okay, you know, God is not mad at me. He's not grieved at me. He's not doing this to punish me because of how inappropriately I might have handled something. Rather, he had already forgiven me. And his purposes were entirely different than I could imagine. He wanted me to understand in advance that when it was all said and done, this was going to be a good thing. Because he is tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Do you understand how I just took that psalm that I got and it became mine? I applied it in my life and it gave me perspective. And it actually gave me hope. I was able to constantly remind myself, I'm not being punished. And growing up Catholic, I had this huge punishment, guilt, you know, hammer behind me, thinking that every time I did something, God was mad at me. And he was like, no, this is not about my anger. This is not about your sin. I'm creating something. I'm doing something in your life. And when it's said and done, it will be good. Okay, because I am tender and I am compassionate. And he told me he's going to lead me to my desired haven. So I had a hope that I kept in front of me the entire journey. And you know what? It's kept me alive. It's kept me able to function. It's kept me able to minister and serve and care for people and grow people up in the Lord through this entire terrible time. And in fact, during it all, God started to speak to me and teach me from his word. And the things that I'm teaching you now, a lot of what you get to benefit from is because God broke me in pieces. So that I could absolutely be free of so much religion so I could hear his voice and understand his truth. Psalm 103 was like a cold drink of water in a literal life of hell. The word came alive to me, and then I lived the Word. That is how it happens. The Word of God is going to be the primary vehicle through which He communicates to you, and His voice comes to your life. His voice of instruction, His voice of correction, His voice of teaching, of reproof, and most importantly, training you in righteousness. We find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That was His purpose, to make me adequate, equip me for the work that He was going to put before me. That's why He had to break me. So the Scripture came alive, and it taught me. And here's the thing, if the Word of God becomes your life and your sustenance, it will speak to you powerfully, clearly, directly, and personally. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to His eyes." Or laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you make the Word of God your priority, if you let it be the ultimate authority for all that you say, all that you do, and every place you go, and if you identify with Christ and align your life with His and walk as He walked, then I guarantee you that Word will be extremely living, extremely active in your life. And you'll have experiences that are far different from me, but just as real to you. And you will know how God speaks to you. You will know when those Scriptures are for you. And you will start to gain His insight, His understanding, and His wisdom. And here's the best part. You will become an expert, personal expert, at differentiating between the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy, your own voice, and the voice of God. Okay? And if you understand the truth, you seek it all out and God gives you that His understanding, you know what? You're able to take that truth and smack down the lies of the enemy. Absolutely just smack them down so they don't even have a place to lie within your heart. And you make His attacks worthless. So He just kind of goes away because He can't twist and pervert Scripture anymore, either in content or meaning in your life. So as I close, I want you to understand that the key in all of this is your response to the love that God has shown you. Will you respond to that love that God has shown you by just wanting, taking, and demanding from God, expecting that He's kind of your personal genie in the bottle that you rub when you want Him, when you decide you need Him? Otherwise, you leave Him at home in the teeny, mini living space, and you just say, okay, God, you know, this is your place, and I'll rub you when I need you. Will you respond with disinterest? You know, a sense like, I got plenty of time to deal with God. I'll get to it when I'm ready. But right now, I'm kind of disinterested. Will you be despondent and not really believe that it's for you, okay? Not really believe that His voice can, you can hear it and His promises are for you. Will you ignore God's attempts to gain your affection? His attempts to show you how much He loves you, cares for you, and jealously desires to be with you? Will you respond with kind of pride and rebellion, believing that you've got your life under control? Will you respond with arrogance, thinking that you don't really need all this God stuff? Will you respond with duty and obligation and thereby work real hard to be a good Christian? Will you respond with conceit and a desire for knowledge and say, yes, I will go read your Bible and I will learn this stuff so I can spout it off and have more knowledge than the rest of you people? You know, will you play religion and just go through the steps so you can say the things that you need to say so you fit and kind of belong somewhere? Will you play religion in an attempt to just appease your guilt? Will you harden your heart and let the Word of God have no place to land? Or will you respond to God's interest in you? Will you be drawn to the fact that someone, in fact, the God in heaven, the great King of the universe, the only one who really matters, actually loves you and wants to spend every moment of your day with you? Will you accept the fact that He really thinks you're valuable He really thinks that you're precious and more desirable than even his own life? Will you let his love woo you, interest you, pique your desire, and stir with you in a passion to know him? Will you be drawn to his beauty and his magnificence? Will you love him in return? And will you take an interest in all that he is interested in and desire to know his heart and his mind? Your response is the key. There is one right way to relate to God, and it's out of love. It's out of desire. It's out of passion. And if you need a reason to love him, then stare at the cross and contemplate this truth. We're told in Isaiah 53:10, it's just amazing. God sent his own son to die for your sins. And then God says this. God says that he took great pleasure in crushing Jesus. Just like God took my life and broke it in all these pieces. Why? He took great pleasure in doing it because he knew what he was going to produce. He knew the work he was going to make out of it. And in the same way, the Father took pleasure to crush Jesus in the brutal way he did. Why? Because he knew when that work was done, it would open the door for him to bring you in and you in and you in and you in and create this new family. And we're told that Jesus did it willingly because he knew of all the brothers and sisters that he would have and all the heirs that he would share the wealth of his kingdom with. That joy, that purpose was enough to give the Father the joy of crushing his own son. And if you can imagine that, he did that just so he could have deep fellowship with you. Just so he could love you. Just so every day you guys could hang out together. And for him, it was worth it all. So I implore you to respond to this love with love. And I encourage you to open your Bible. Read God's autobiography and learn all there is to know about the one who loves you the most. And believe me, you will not be disappointed. If you come to him in this manner, if this is the way you approach him, okay, he will begin to talk to you and he will disclose himself to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this autobiography. I thank you that you've kept nothing hidden from us, but that you have chosen to freely disclose to us everything, everything that you want us to know about you, your heart, your ways. And I thank you, God, that you are so interested in us, that you jealously desire to be united with us as one. As you and the Son are one, and the Spirit, you want us to be one with you. And I pray, God, that everybody here would see and start to picture that passion and how much desire you have for them, and that they would find meaning and purpose in that. They'd find their identity in it. They would want to align themselves so with it that there's very little differentiation between them and you. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would do a work for everybody's heart here. For those who aren't saved, that they would desire to know you in this way. And for those who are, that they would just say no and reject everything that is not in conformance with you, your nature, your character, your heart. And I pray that they would find reason to search you out, reason to be loved by you. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.